I want to go through a couple of the parables today as the basis for starting the message today. And then let's talk about what we need to be doing individually and collectively as the body of Christ and as Church of God International. What is it that we need to be doing as we head into this new season? If you'll turn with me over here to the book of Luke, chapter 19. I want to go through the parable of the pounds and just read this. We're familiar with it, but I do believe this is paramount to our lives and paramount to us at this particular time as we are now coming back from the feast. But in verse 11 of chapter 19 of Luke, it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should come or should immediately appear." Nothing new, right? Nothing new. Things never change. Do we not feel the same way? I mean, we have. I've lived in the church, so have a lot of you. In anticipation, in 1972 and 1975, we thought the kingdom was imminent. And I believe every generation, every Christian that has ever lived has this feeling that it will happen in their generation, and well they should, and well that we should. It reminds me what's said over here in the book of Acts, if you'll turn with me, hold your finger here, Acts the first chapter, because in all of these parables, he is teaching a lesson, and I think it's a monumental lesson for us to learn in the Church of God as we look to the future and as we prepare ourselves for the upcoming year. But in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, you know, the disciples, this is amazing to me. We read this. We read in Luke chapter 19 where Christ is saying, yeah, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They go through the years with Christ, through all of the teaching and experiences. He's crucified and resurrected, and they're standing there talking to him as he's about to ascend, and what do they ask him? Let's read this. "And being assembled together with them," verse 4, "he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Of course, we know that event was Pentecost, 31 AD, that God's Holy Spirit came. "But then," verse 6, "when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And so they were still thinking about that and still looking at that. "And his answer was this," in verse 7, "he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." Kind of like he was saying, don't worry about that. That's in God's hands. The times and the seasons are in his hands. He's put them in his power. He says in verse 8, "but you shall receive power." He says, that's not the important thing, everybody. Not knowing when it is, that's not the key. But I believe verse 8 is. He says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so right there we have the mission, the commission given to the church, to the people. Witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. Anyway, let's go back here now to Luke chapter 19, because he carries on basically the same scenario, the same story. Don't worry about the time. In fact, he gives this parable to them because he knows they're concerned about the time element and when the end would be and when the kingdom would be established. And he says, That's not what we need to focus on. Not when it is. But he says in verse 12, he said, and he gives this parable. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Yeah, and who would that be? Christ, yes. He's saying, I'm going to tell you a story about what's going to happen here. He says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Very interesting. We're going to look at this. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, you good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have you authority over 10 cities? And we know the story. He then, you know, there's the parable of the one with the 5 talents. And, you know, then the parable of the one. And verse 26 says this. Don't want to read the whole parable here, but it says in verse 26, you know, and we understand that the parable, the talent that was given to the one was taken away because he didn't have any increase, right? And it was given to the one with 10 who had been faithful in that which he was given. And then he says, verse 26, for I say unto you that unto every one which has shall be given. Now, I think that's a monumental statement. That to everyone that has shall be given, or more given to it. And it's really, to me, it's a lesson that here we are coming back from the feast with all of the enthusiasm and all of the excitement for what these days picture in the last great day and, you know, the 1,000-year reign and then all of those that have ever lived being resurrected and having their opportunities. And you know what? We have to have something to give. We're going to have, and that's the whole lesson of the parable of the pounds, is we have to have something to give. And he says, unto everyone that has shall be given. Now, I take that real personally. And I hope that we all, you know, just kind of stop and we think, yep, that's really right. That we have to have something. And from him that has not, in other words, if we're not out there increasing and producing, then that will be taken away and given, you know, but unto mine enemies, which would not know, would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And so, you know, there's a quite an interesting and a serious warning. Now, turn back to Matthew because I want to look at the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25. And let's begin here in verse 14 of Matthew 25. The parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, to which of us have we not been delivered the goods? We got the goods, don't we? We got the goods. We got the good stuff. We've got the truth. We've got God's Holy Spirit, and we're able to produce with that fruit unto eternal life and the opportunity. It's just, we've got the goods. It's just tremendous. And unto one of them he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded in the same and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received two also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And we know the lesson here is we can't bury the talents that we've got. And everybody in this room and everybody in the body of Christ has been given talents and abilities and gifts. Everyone. And we can't be those that bury them. We can't bury them in the sand. In a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckoned with them. And he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained besides them five talents more. So he had something to give back. And the Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. And we know he also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, you have delivered unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents besides them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the one talent said unto him, Lord, I know that you are a hard man. I've always found this fascinating, the mindset of this individual. I'm not saying I understand it fully, but just notice the way that he responds and the unappreciative, and you know, there's just something that doesn't ring with all the things that we know we should be doing. I know that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown. I sure don't look at God that way, do you? But apparently this man did, and gathering where you have not sown or strawed. And I was afraid and went and I hid the talent in the earth. Interesting. Fear can cause us to not be fruitful. Fear can cause us to not be fruitful. Well, if we think God is harsh and we think he is unloving and he is unjust, then that would be fear. You know, honestly, I think a lot of us who have had long time in the church, we know and have lived a little in under fear, tactics and things of that nature. But you know, we are so far removed from that and past that this is foreign. And I hope this is a foreign concept. I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there you have, that is yours, mine. And so he gave him back. And the Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. So God responds in kind, doesn't he? Interesting. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10. For, and here is this monumental statement again. For unto everyone that has shall be given, and shall have abundance. Unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And then, you know, cast him. It says, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we come back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and I hope, as we think about these concepts, that this will cause us to be brothers and sisters in Christ that have vision. That have vision. That we increase and that we are about doing the things that we need to be. In Proverbs chapter 29. There are many things that can cause us to lose focus. You know, one week after the feast, we have pretty good focus. We're pretty excited. But what about 3 or 4 months from now? What about 6 months from now? You know, we have a long period of time between now and the spring holy days. And once again, you know, the renewal and things. we go through the holy days cycle and season one more time. But in Proverbs 29, he says this in verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. It's interesting that word vision means sight or dream. Where there is no sight, where there is no dream, then we can perish, or as the word says, cast off restraint. Certainly, I believe our sight, our vision, will direct our life. And as we see through that spiritual mind, that is what we're going to do. It's a reminder of what is said over here in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know, and I believe this is all part of this lesson that he started these parables with about we don't know when the time is, and we don't need to be looking, and that isn't the key factor. You know, all understanding all of the prophecies and, you know, getting the 70 weeks and the 2920 and everything figured out. He says that isn't important. It's important to know so that we can be prepared, but we aren't going to, you know, be saved by having that kind of information and knowledge and understanding. And besides, if he says, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, why would we think that we should? Because I don't think that's the key. I think he says, no, I know that you're concerned about that. He was telling the disciples. He says, but what you need to be doing is producing, increasing, growing, and making sure that you have something of value that because we take what God has given us and we increase, that is where our focus needs to be, and that we can't lose sight of that. In Hebrews 11, one of my favorite chapters, I'm sure one of yours too, because we don't know when Christ is going to come. Now, I remember sitting in a Bible study when I was probably 16 years old on a Friday night, and heard the minister say, you young people are going to be those that go into the kingdom as physical human beings, and you're going to be those that raise families, and you're going to begin that. And I considered myself as one that was going to be a part of that. And that you will never have to get married. You don't need to worry about that. That you'll be in the kingdom before that even happens. And look at me. 40 years later, here I am, 56, and guess what? The kingdom hasn't come yet. And I know everybody could raise their hands and, you know, could talk about a similar story to that. So I'm 56, and the kingdom hasn't come. And I have grandchildren, or a grandchild, and two children. So I've had to change my thought process to this. I'm in it for the long haul, even if I have to go to the grave. Because I would certainly want to have my name added to this chapter of Hebrews 11, and wouldn't you too? That we are in it for the long haul, no matter what. And it says in verse 13 that these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, I don't know if his kingdom will come before I die. I pray that it does, and we're told, pray, thy kingdom come. But it also says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if it isn't his will, then my dedication has to be all my life to the day I die. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. You know, we come back from the feast, and that vision is really, really there, you know, in our, you know, right there in the forefront of our minds. Because we have really, for 7 or 8 days, lived the kingdom to a large degree. I mean, not exactly the way it's going to be, but, you know, we're there, and we're sharing, and we're excited, and and we're of like minds and like faith, and we hear messages that, you know, inspire us. And so it brings those things that we are looking for and looking forward to, you know, to the forefront of our minds. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things plainly declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And I know we've heard exciting messages during the feast about the city that God has prepared and about the wonderful things in the future that He has. But I believe we must be people of faith, as our forefathers were. And that we must occupy till He come. We must be dedicated to the work and to the things that He would have us do, and not concerned about necessarily when, and overly concerned about when. He leaves us. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25, because there is a continuation of this story, or the rest of the story for us, so to speak, the rest of the story. In verse 31, He begins to tell them, when the Son of Man shall come in all His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them from one from another, and as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And then shall the King say unto them that are on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, I would think that if He says, well, you know, to those that are increasing with the talents and those that are increasing with the pounds, remember we read those, don't you think that's that group? I believe those are sheep. Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because you knew exactly when I was going to come back and you were ready for Me. Is that what He says? Absolutely not. He says, for I was hungered and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you took Me in. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came unto Me. And then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee a hungered and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the King shall answer and say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, you have done it unto Me. And then shall He say unto them on the left, Depart from Me, you cursed, and into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I don't know about you, but I really want to be on that sheep side, right? You're right. Not on the left. And I believe this is the instruction, the command. This is how we occupy, if you might. This is how we are going to occupy. You know, Acts chapter 1, we're going to preach the gospel, you know, collectively as the group, as the body of Christ. We're going to preach the gospel and we're going to let our light shine, and we are individually and collectively going to make sure we're fulfilling what we just read, aren't we? Because I believe that's what it's all about. In Luke chapter 3, let's just look at a few of these examples. Luke chapter 3. We're talking about producing fruit. We're talking about keeping the vision forefront of our minds, and we're talking about things that we must occupy ourselves with as we prepare and as we wait until the return of Christ, or until we are sleeping with our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one or the other. But in verse 9 it says, "Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, and every tree," and that's interesting, "the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, "Well, what shall we do then?" I mean, they understood that he's saying you got to have fruit. They understood that. You got to have fruit. And he answered and said unto them, "He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none." He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. And he that has meat, let him do likewise. That is a care and concern, isn't it? He that has two coats, let him impart. Remember we read, hungered, naked, and you clothed, you took care of people, you did those things. He that has two coats. It reminds me of what's said back here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And Isaiah 58, of course, deals with fasting. You know, it's fasting, right and wrong ways to fast. And we understand that as Christians, we live a life that is really a life that is a life of fasting. In other words, we spiritually fast from certain things, and, you know, we depend on God and in all His goodness and bounty to lead us and direct us through His Holy Spirit. But He says, just let's read here beginning in verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness?" And certainly as we this year endeavor in our spiritual lives, we too will be looking at ourselves, introspection, and seeing how we're doing in this kind of a process. But he says, "To loose the bands of wickedness and to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry?" You know, I think it has more importance all the time, the things we do, like, you know, our sandwich projects. Because this is, you know, literally fulfilling. And I believe we have to do these things to get our heart in that kind of a mode, you know, of serving and taking care. "Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? Is it not to bring the poor that are cast out to your house?" Now, we've never done that particular one right there. We have never taken somebody in that's cast out, you know, of their house. I mean, we help, but you understand the intent of this, that you bring the poor that are cast out, who are destitute. I mean, there are some people in this world at this very moment who, by reason of circumstances and not necessarily their own fault, maybe it's economy, you know, when this swoon economically started, there were a lot of stories, and I remember particularly one in Phoenix, Arizona, a family that they lost their house, their cars, and they were actually living in the city park in a tent. They didn't have anything. And there are people that are really, that we need to be looking for to see how we can help in whatever way that we can. "When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh." And that would be families, I would think. Hide not yourself from your own flesh. And then certainly we don't want to hide ourselves from each other, you know, our spiritual family, the body of Christ. And he says, "Then shall your light break forth, as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. And then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer, and you shall cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If you take away from you the midst of you, the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. You know, and that's a... That has obviously kingdom concepts there. Kingdom, in the kingdom these things will happen. But are these things applicable to us today in our lives as we're thinking about this concept? And I do believe that they are. We're also told in 1 Timothy 6. And beginning in verse 17, he says, Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. God has a lot to say about the wealthy and their endeavors and how they use their wealth. But to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And that they do good. And that they be rich in good works. I believe this is an instruction to us. I think this is part of what we do as we occupy till the return of Jesus Christ. That we lay our minds and our hearts to these kind of endeavors, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Because I believe if we're doing these things, then we are increasing, and that we have, and then God can add to that which He gives us. There's other scriptures. Now, I think this is a fascinating scripture in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19:17 says, He that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord. He that has pity on the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay him again. That is a scripture with promise in my mind. That is a scripture that is a promise. Imagine that concept that as we take care of each other, as we are out doing and caring and working and preaching the gospel and being with those that are and helping those that have trials and tests, whether they be physical or comforting those, that God says, you do that, that's like you're lending unto me. And the concept is we lend unto God and He's stacking up what we're doing, and then He is going to bountifully give us back. I love that. That is a great scripture. We certainly know what it says in 2 Corinthians 9. You certainly don't need to turn there. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. We need to be out sowing. But there's a scripture in Isaiah 61 that talks about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61, turn with me there. It was a prophecy about Jesus, about the work that He would do, and the way that He would be out, the way and the heart of His ministry. And, you know, it was fulfilled. I mean, He did this. But in Isaiah 61:1, it says, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Eternal has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. I believe this is our mission too. Collectively as the body of Christ, and individually as members of the body of Christ. Let's not come back from this feast and coast. Let's come back from this feast and let's get busy. Because we are occupying until God comes. And let's be busy doing. Let's be busy serving and working. And concluding, let's conclude over here in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 6. Let us be busy doing the work, serving each other, increasing those things which God has given us, using all of the gifts and the abilities that He's given us, because we want that momentum to be increasing and building and growing. We don't want to be sitting back afraid to use what God has given us. We don't want to be burying our talent in the sand, but increasing. It says in Galatians 2, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 10. It says, "Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I hope we will do that. That we will bear each other's burdens, the struggles and the trials that we go through. You know, it does say in Corinthians that when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. That we all are working and caring. If any man thinks him to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. That is an individual responsibility that we all have, to prove our own work. We can't be sitting. We can't come to church just for fellowship and to be with friends. It has to be more than that. We have a work to do. We have people that need us. And they need our encouragement and they need our love. It says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then they shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap." We know the principle. "For he that sows to the flesh shall reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And then verse 9 and 10, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." Yes, we may be tired from the long trips. We may be busy with our jobs. But let us not be weary in well-doing as God's people. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Let us explore as many options and opportunities and ways that we can to fulfill that last scripture. To do good unto all men, but especially those who are the household of faith. And let us be busy doing. Let us occupy and take care of and be good stewards and faithful stewards of the things that God gives us this year. And let us come back from this feast ready, excited, and enthusiastic for doing all the great things that God has called us to do.